The title of today's sermon is We. W-E. We. Brethren, we have been given the inestimable blessing of being a part of God's true church, the spiritual body of Christ. The specific purpose of this sermon today is to drive home the point that though we will be many scattered little groups of brethren keeping Passover all across the nation and even around the world, from God's perspective, we are one people, one group, one body. There are those church leaders who are working hard to confiscate some of God's people for themselves and for their purposes. They tell those brethren whom they are able to influence, don't have anything to do with those brethren in other groups. If you do, you'll be put out of our group. Or they tell them, you'll lose your salvation if you leave our group. Brethren, the Bible teaches no such thing. What we're going to do is look into the Scriptures today and see what the Bible does say. Let's understand that the Church of God is not a physical structure. It's not a building. It's not an organization. The Church of God is not separate corporate organizations that can be seen and perceived. The Church of God is one spiritual entity comprised entirely of all, me underline that, all the converted brethren, all those who have been called and chosen and faithful, led by God's Holy Spirit to obey the Ten Commandments, God's commandments, all those who have repented and believe in Jesus Christ, our Savior, those who have had hands laid on them to become the children of God. When Jesus considers the Church of God, he recognizes only one body. That's the way it looks to him. And that is his body of believers. Jesus Christ has only one spiritual body. Has many members. They possess the Spirit of God. And they're scattered all over the face of the earth. Let's begin in 1 Corinthians 12. Let's read what God says. Let's read it for ourselves. Let's read it and let's believe it. Because there are false concepts that are going around today as to where the church is and what constitutes the church of God. Let's understand from God's perspective where the church is, what the church is, who the church is. 1 Corinthians 12 and verse 13. We've seen these scriptures a number of times, but let's review it as we look at this collective concept as we, the people of God, we, the body of Christ. 1 Corinthians 12 and verse 13. For by one Spirit, that's all there is, one Spirit. God the Father and Jesus Christ possess that one Spirit. When we're baptized into that one Spirit. There is only one Spirit of God. By one Spirit, we're all baptized into one body. Whether we're Jews or Gentiles, no matter where you're from, no matter what your background is, whether we be a bond or free. You can even be a slave. You could be in jail and have all been made to drink into one Spirit. Remember, brethren, we are members of one another. That's a concept that's hard to grasp. Let's go over to Ephesians chapter 4. Now, brethren, let me say this up front because I'm prone to turn to an awful lot of scriptures. It's not so important that you turn to every scripture, but what is important is that we understand it is God who has inspired these words. What we read in the scriptures is the way that it is. Not what's being foisted on many unsuspecting brethren by those who would make merchandise of God's people. When a scripture is quoted, it's not opinion, it's a fact. There's nothing more real than those things that God has said. We read in John 17, 17, where Jesus says, thy word is truth. That's the way that it is. Brethren, we are going to go into the kingdom of God together. That's the way Jesus Christ pictures it. Ephesians 4 and verse 4. There is one body, there's one Spirit, even as you're called in one hope of your calling. We're all going to the same place. The kingdom of God, the family of God, is children of God. There are no alternatives to that. Let's continue in Ephesians 4, in verse 5. There's one Lord. There's one faith. There's one baptism. We should say there's one true baptism. There's one real baptism. That's the baptism into God, into the Father, into the name of the Father, and into the name Jesus Christ, as we said, into their spirit. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God, and Father of all, who's above all, and through all, and in you all. So that's the way that we should be looking at it. That's the way that it is. That's the truth. That also tells us how we should be looking at one another. But many of God's people today, they do not feel that they possess or excel at interpersonal skills. The kind of skills that are necessary to communicate and interact with other people in other church groups in effective ways. Because the Church of God is scattered. It's scattered all over our country. It's scattered all over the world. It's broken into many fragmented and diverse pieces. But if those people are led by God's Spirit, they are yet our brothers and sisters. They are a part of that one spirit, that one body. And so sometimes in God's church, we feel that we lack the ability to reach out to them, to deal with them, to have fellowship with them. Even though some of those people are brethren that we had Passover with years ago, went to the Feast of Tabernacles with, went to the feast with them years ago before the church disintegrated and broke up in the apostasy. Some brethren don't feel like they have the necessary tools when it comes to conflict resolution. And so they hold back and they hunker down in their own little group and they don't reach out to other people and they don't feel that they are a part of the greater Church of God, the real Church of God, the one body of Christ. Sometimes we just get enough of other people. Sometimes people are hard to deal with. They're difficult. They let you down. They sin, we sin. It gets to be troublesome. So what we've heard some people exclaim, you know, I'd just like to go off somewhere and just get away from everybody. I'd like to get away from it all. Just talk to the Lord, just me in prayer, and be that kind of a Christian. It's just you and me, Lord. It'd be nice to just head for the hills sometimes. Some people say, I'm an independent Christian. I'm not into all of this group thing and getting along with a lot of people. People are just not my strong suit. Well, the trouble is that God intends for His people to learn now how to work with others, how to serve others, how to get along with others. Not just a few, but lots of others. I'll repeat that in a minute. And He expects us to learn how to work and deal with people that have different perspectives than we do. They won't see everything the same. And it's a truism. There are no two people the same. No two people see everything exactly alike. That is not an excuse or a cause for division. If we are to serve with Jesus Christ in the millennium, and that's what we want, that we want to be in the millennium as resurrected spiritual beings. We want to be with Christ. If we want to be there, our primary duty is going to be working with people, working with lots of people all throughout the millennium. We'll be teaching great numbers of people to walk in the way of the Lord. You can put in your notes Isaiah 30 and verse 21. What will we be saying? We'll be telling them, we'll be teaching them, we'll be helping them. This is the way, walk you in it. As spirit beings, we're not going to go off to the hills or some cave and be a recluse. We will be working with people. That's the way it's going to be in the millennium. Though the Church of God is a small and scattered and separated flock right now, God's people are destined to grow into astronomical numbers, unbelievable numbers. Let me have you turn over to Genesis chapter 15. Right now, we're a little flock. Jesus said in Luke 12 and verse 32, "Fear not, little flock. It's your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom." We're small right now, but the kingdom of God is not going to stay small. We need to learn about people and lots of people and getting along with people and working with people and reaching out across artificial lines to people. On a Passover evening, almost 4,000 years ago, our Lord promised Abraham that the number of His children would be like the stars of the heaven. You ever gone out there and just looked at the stars on a dark night? There are a lot of stars out there. God brought Abraham to a grassy knoll, just as the sun had set in the west. And on the eastern horizon, there was a huge full moon just coming up. And God told Abraham to count the stars as they came out. Have you ever done that? It's something I still like to do. If you have the time and the sun is set and you look around and there's not a star in the sky and you go, oh, there's one. And it takes another 20, 30, oh, there's two, there's three. And you can count the stars as they come out. That's what God told Abraham to do. He got to five, to seven, then dozens of stars came out. In a few minutes, there were hundreds of stars, and then thousands. And before too long, there were way too many for Abraham to count. The number of stars in the sky is truly astronomical. That's what the word astronomical means. It's just way too many to count. And they're discovering more with big telescopes every day. Genesis 15 and verse 5. The Lord God brought Abraham forth abroad and said, look now toward heaven and tell the stars, if you be able to number them. And he said to him, so shall your seed be. That's how many children you're going to have. Wow. Can you imagine looking at the stars when there's not room for another star up there and saying, that's how many people are you're going to be the father, the grandfather, the great-grandfather of. Those are your descendants, Abraham. That's a lot of people. As time grows short for the return of Christ, let us avail ourselves as much as we can in the remaining time to learn this one vital lesson in God's church. God fully expects us to think of ourselves as a part of His one community of Christians. Don't think of ourselves as a small group that meets in such and such a town. Think of ourselves as one of the body of Christ, a larger community, a greater community, a worldwide, around the earth community of believers who equally share one Father. God is the one Father of us all. He is our Father, as we read in Matthew 6 and verse 9. He's our Father. Those two words, our Father, express the understanding that God is literally our personal Father. That's something that we've talked about many times. We can go to God on our knees in private and say, our Father, and talk to God in a most personal way. And yet, Jesus Christ went to great ends to make sure that we realize that our relationship with God the Father is not supposed to be a relationship that is exclusive of other people. That's not what Jesus Christ intended, but rather a relationship with God the Father that mutually encompasses us all of God's brethren, all of God's people. That's why He wants us to say, our Father. Think of ourselves as we, a part of the body of Christ, all the brethren, no matter even if they've gotten scattered, even if they've gotten hoodwinked and they're off being taken advantage of by some ministers that just want them for gain. We are to think of ourselves and we're to think of our relationship with God the Father as one that includes others. God loves all His children. He does not appreciate the infighting. He doesn't like to see the squabbling that's going on between those groups that will not recognize the others as being God's children also. We are all God's children. God does not want to see fighting. A mama and a daddy, the parents, don't like to see their kids fighting. God's the same way. He doesn't like to see that in the church of God. You know, Jesus could have instructed His disciples to begin their personal prayers with, my Father in heaven. He could have said it that way. But He didn't. He didn't use my. Instead, He instructed us to pray our, that inclusive, our Father. In fact, Jesus worded our instruction so as to be specifically inclusive of others. And that wasn't accidental. That was on purpose. That's the way He wants us to think. That's the way He wants us to picture ourselves. When we think of other brethren in other groups, think of them as God's people, our brothers and sisters in Christ, our people. Sadly, many of the brethren are being taught a fatal point of view that excludes most of the members of the body of Christ. It is fatal. It is destructive to be taught that they are not our brothers and sisters. Leave them alone. Don't have anything to do with them. And that's going around way, way too much among the people of God. Perhaps we would like to have an exclusive relationship with the Father. But the very word our indicates that God's will is to be the father of all mankind. Eventually, it's all mankind. When we pray and worship, we are to come before the Almighty God of the universe in awe and respect as only one person among all of His creation. Do you picture yourself that way when you think about who am I? And when you say your prayers, do you think me and you, Lord? Or do you think, okay, God is working with a bunch of us. God wants all of us to be in His kingdom. But it's improper, and it's an arrogant concept to think of ourselves as having the inside track with God. Me and God. You know, God's working with me. He's not working with other people to the exclusion of others. That's not proper. That's not the way that it is. Unfortunately, there are too many men that count themselves as leaders in God's church that think that God's working through them and nobody else, and they exclude the other people. That's a false concept, and we're not going to find it in the Scriptures. There's no evidence in the Scriptures to support that. That's the reason Jesus didn't teach us to pray, "My Father." He doesn't want us to think that way. And remember this, God intends that the church brethren first, and then all mankind, be a part of His grand design, His plan, the plan of God. In 2 Peter 3 and verse 9, just jot this one down, brethren. The Lord is not slack concerning His promise. Some people say, you know, where's the promise of the Lord? Where's His returning? You know, things remain the same. The Lord's not slack concerning His promise, as some men would count slackness, but He's long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish. Now, that's from God's perspective. God doesn't want to see anybody perish. There's some ministers that would make you think God's up there just waiting to knock people off and disfellowship them like they do. You're not going to be a part of our group. You know, you're going to go into eternal fire or whatever they say to people. They don't want them around. God is not willing that any perish, but that all should come to repentance. That's the way God is looking at it. That's the way we need to look at it. Let's go over to 1 John chapter 1. Jesus did make it possible for us to have a one-on-one relationship with the Father. But that was not for the purpose of barring everybody else, all the other brethren. That's not why He did that. The establishment of a close, personal relationship with our Father is what He desires. We are to have that good, close relationship with God the Father. This closeness is of paramount importance. It is most important in the development of our spiritual character. That's the way it works. But only when we are not ruling out others. When we are doing it to exclude others and we're looking down at others. There are too many examples in the Bible where Jesus Christ told His disciples, you know, don't be like these people that think, oh, I'm way up here and the other people are way down there. For too many years in God's church, we had this thing in the church where, oh, we're the church. And there was a arrogancy about it. There was a haughtiness about it. And we look down on people in the world. That's wrong. That's totally wrong. You know, by the grace of God, we've been called right now. It's a fantastic blessing. We need to understand why we have been called to be a part of the first resurrection right now. But to look down on others, to exclude others, to bar others from the kingdom of God is against the will of God. That is exactly counter to the way that God thinks. We don't rule others out. Very near the end of His life, the last of the remaining apostles, that was the beloved John. He outlived all the other apostles. He expressed this concept of harmony and fellowship among all the brethren, including himself in the number. I want to read this, and this is where I take the title of today's sermon from, brethren. And I want you to notice the inclusiveness. It's here in 1 John chapter 1 and verse 3. That which we have seen and have heard, declare we unto you. That you is plural. We declare it to all of you. That you, plural, also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. You know, we don't find John saying, I, me, my, mine. He could have easily done that. All the other apostles had long since been martyred. They were no longer on the scene. He could have said, know, I saw Jesus Christ and I declare unto you. He's not doing it that way. He's making it inclusive of all that knew Jesus Christ and saw Jesus Christ and were aware of his resurrection and the institution of the church. We all have our fellowship with the Father. He's being very, very inclusive. This was written nearly 100 AD. All the other apostles couldn't be in this we because they had already died. John could have easily written I and me instead of we and us. But that's not the way God wanted it. God's teaching us to be inclusive of all of the brethren. That's why John did that. Sometimes I think of John being lonely, the last surviving apostle with so much on his hands, the care and the nurture of the church. And he's teaching us lessons. That's why we don't speed read through these verses. Some people read through the scriptures way, way too fast. There's a tremendous impact in every single word. There's an efficiency of words in the scriptures. God means for us to look at them and comprehend and try to understand what is being said. Why is he saying we and our and us? He's being inclusive of all of God's people. And the church was greatly scattered at the time of John. You read 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John. You see the Gnosticism that was in the church. You see men like Diotrephes that was making merchandise of the brethren. John didn't exclude those brethren who had been misguided by Diotrephes. He still included them as a part of the body of Christ. The church of God consists of the true believers who God the Father has called to be a part of the body, the body of Christ. We read in 1 Corinthians 12 in verse 27, you brethren are the body of Christ, and members in particular. Yes, we're each members, but all those members have to work together for the good of all. I'll be turning over to 1 Corinthians 10, brethren. It's in Paul's epistles that we find the concept of the body of Christ being expounded on. Paul, we thank God that Paul did this, but he explains it to us. If we had the Old Testament and the Synoptic Gospels and maybe even the writings of John, we'd have a hard time coming up with what Paul has given us because of the inspiration of Christ working with Paul. So what we find is that there is no justification for scattered groups to disregard, let alone have contempt for other brethren who are also led by God's Holy Spirit. You don't find that in the Scripture. There's not a battle among God's people. That's not what God intends. I want you to watch closely here in 1 Corinthians 10. I want you to watch closely how Paul transitions from, and Paul is a master of this, he transitions from speaking about the actual physical body of Christ, the body and the blood of Jesus Christ, to the church brethren, all of the brethren being the one body of Christ. And it's subtle, but it's all through the writings of Paul. We'll touch on a lot of them today. Let's begin in 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 16. Paul is speaking about Passover. We're looking at Passover. We're preparing for Passover. This concept of we together, all of us being the body of Christ, is the most important concept in Passover. 1 Corinthians 10 verse 16. The cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the, my King James says communion, but let's use fellowship. Isn't it the fellowship of the blood of Christ? Talking about the brethren fellowshipping with one another and the brethren fellowshipping with God the Father and Jesus Christ. Passover is all inclusive of God the Father, Christ, and all the brethren. Isn't this cup of blessing, the wine that is taken at Passover? We take a small thimbleful of wine representing the blood of Christ. It pictures the fellowship with God the Father in Christ. Paul calls it the fellowship of the blood of Christ. The bread which we break, is it not the fellowship of the body of Christ? Now what Paul has done there is he's transitioned from Christ's physical body to the church body, the spiritual body, the spiritual entity which is the church. And I want you to notice we again. Paul is speaking of the one body of believers, all who are led by God's Spirit. 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 17. For we, being many, and I'll add, scattered, separated, divided, splintered, all over the place. We, being many, are yet one bread and one body. For we are all, there's that inclusive, all-inclusive, partakers of that one bread. Christ isn't separated. Christ is not divided. Christ hates division. So you see what we're up against in the Church of God today? When Jesus Christ comes back, if Herbert Armstrong came back right now, he would be totally ashamed of the people that he taught, of the Church of God, scattered like this. And I guarantee you, he would point, as politically incorrect as it is, he would point at leader after leader after leader and say, why didn't you bring the body back together? Why didn't you bite the bullet and get back together? Why didn't you get off your high tower and get together? Why are you keeping God's people separated? And that's what Jesus Christ is going to say. Brethren, don't be a part of the separation. Don't be a part of the scattering. Yes, there's a time to point the finger. Those who would divide the people of God, those who would separate us, those who would keep the people separated. That goes against the entire meaning of Passover. It should make us sick in our stomach to think that of all the scattered groups that will be keeping Passover this year and every year, they can't get together with the other brethren that they love and that they cherish and that they've kept Passover with before, because men are keeping them separated. It's wrong. It's against the law of God. Let's go to the very beginning of Corinthians. Let's go to chapter 1, 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Brethren, picture this. God the Father on His throne in heaven, Jesus Christ seated at His right hand. When Jesus looks down from His throne in heaven, He sees only one body of believers who share a unity of the Spirit. That's what Jesus Christ sees. He sees His people, those that were God the Father's, that God the Father gave to Jesus Christ, Jesus the head of the church. Jesus doesn't see a lot of groups separated by artificial corporate boundaries. You could petition them all off and say, oh, there's a group, and this group won't have anything to do with that group. That's not what Jesus Christ sees. He sees those who are His. That's who He sees. He sees one body of believers. He doesn't go in for the division. Let's understand, the Church of God is not something that's physical. It's a spiritual entity. The Church of God is the body of true believers that God the Father has called to be a unified part of the body of Christ. Notice 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 10. I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you speak the same thing. Now let's not read this as Paul talking to the Corinthians, long gone. Let's read this as God the Father speaking to us. God the Father is beseeching us, brethren, by the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, that we all speak the same thing. We all believe in the same God. We all believe in the same Jesus Christ. We all believe in repentance. We all believe in the same Sabbath. We all believe in the same holy days. We understand baptism, laying on of hands. God has given that to us, that you all speak the same thing and that there be no divisions. There's the will of God. God tells us exactly how He wants it. There should be no divisions among you. That's what God wants. So why do we find what we find in the Church of God today? Scattered all over the place. Don't talk to each other. Here's God's will, that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. Brethren, we're connected with Christ. We're connected to every one of the members of the Church of God. When we do not count the others as our brethren, we're not connected to Christ. Think about that. We are one body. If we say, I'm not a part of them, we're not a part of Christ. We're no longer connected with Christ. Put this in your notes. Colossians 3 and verse 15. You, brethren, are called into one body. And be thankful for that. We're the Church of God. That means that we belong to God. We're the Church of God. We have been bought for a price. We've been redeemed. It says in 1 Corinthians 6 and verse 20. You are bought with a price, therefore glorify God in your body and your spirit, which are God's. See, we belong to God. That's who we belong to. We've been bought with a price. We're not our own. We can't go where we want, do what we want, say what we want, start our own organizations in opposition to other people and what they're doing. We're God's church. We're God's people. whether it's New Orleans, Seattle, Massachusetts, Maine, wherever we are. And where are we? We read in 1 Corinthians 12 and verse 18, "But now hath God set the members, everyone in the body, as it pleases Him." So here's what you have. You have somebody in a big group that's over here in one town, and then you have other brethren in another group in another town, and they're not getting along with each other because they're saying, "Oh, you look to that leader," and the other one says, "Oh, you look to that leader," and that leader says, "Don't have anything to do with that bunch of people over there." And who put us in the body where it pleases Him? God the Father has set the members, everyone in the body, as it pleases Him for His reasons. He puts us where He wants us to get things done, where He wants us to interact with certain people. We interact, we interface, we deal with people, we help sharpen one another, we learn from one another, we deal with each other's problems, where He has set the members in the body as it pleases Him. So who's to say, "Oh, I don't like my bunch," or "I don't like that bunch"? We're one body, brethren. Who do men think they are when they subdivide God's people for their own designs? That is wrong. It's against the will of God. Ephesians chapter 1. Jesus Christ has only one spiritual body, which is all the church of God. We're sometimes known as the bride of Christ, or all the saints, the called out ones, the ones who are going to reign and rule with Jesus Christ in the millennium. In Ephesians 1, let's begin in verse 22. We read that God has put all things under His feet, under the feet of Jesus Christ. We are the church of God, but God has put all things under His feet. That means Jesus Christ is the head. He's in charge. He is the Lord of all. He has put all things under His feet and gave Him to be the head over all things to the church, which is His body. The church, that's the church brethren. That's not an organization. It's not a political corporate organization. That is the brethren. When you see all things to the church, that's the ecclesia, the called out ones. The fullness of Him that fills all in all. Brethren, if the church of God fully appreciated these words today, if they understood these words, if they took these words to heart, we wouldn't be in the scattered, divided, separated state that we find ourselves today. Instead, we would be loving, serving, recognizing one another, and growing in perfection unto the measure and the stature and the fullness of Christ. That's Ephesians 4 and verse 13. That's what we would be doing. Shame on every church leader who has not publicly and honestly reached out to all the other church leaders to allow all the brethren to observe Passover as Jesus Christ intended that we keep Passover. In this scattered division, that's not how we are to keep Passover. We shouldn't be having to keep it this way. From, well, like we saw in 1 Corinthians 10 all the way through 1 Corinthians 11, there was division, and that's not what God wanted. God wanted people to be on the same page, working with one another, serving one another, waiting on one another, helping one another, laying their lives down for one another. Not the division that we see in the church of God. God intends that we keep Passover as one people, as one body. Brethren, if you were to go to every one of the church leaders out there today, any of the head men of any and all of the groups who call themselves Church of God today, all the offshoots, the splinters that came away from the apostasy, and ask them, why is it that they don't obey God's command to be one body, undivided, as we see so clearly in the Scriptures? There should be no division among you. God couldn't say it any clearer, and yet you're divided. What would the leader say? You know what he would say? Not just the leaders, but the pastors. What if you went to the pastors of every congregation in every town? There's not a major town in the United States that doesn't have a pastor or two or three of all these different groups and all the congregations of these corporate church organizations, and ask them why it is that we, the people of God, the church of God, are separated as we are. Do you know what they'd say? Each leader would say, well, I really can't do anything about it. Because when it comes right down to it, you know, I want to be able to say, my way or the highway. I want to run things. I want to be in charge. Each pastor would say, I can't do anything about it. And that's what they come to when they say their prayers, when they talk to their buddies. Every one of the pastors say, I can't do anything about it. And what they mean by I can't do anything about it is, I can't do anything about it without adversely affecting my control and my authority over everything. I can't do anything about it without adversely affecting my salary or my retirement or my goals. That's why I can't do anything about it. I can't do anything about it and remain in the good graces of my political headquarters, the political structure at the church center, wherever they run things from. Brethren, from time to time, I like to share comments that I receive. I receive some just about every week from the brethren who read the countdown to the return of Jesus Christ that goes out once a week. And I'll share this one with you. This person wrote, yes, it's a sad state of affairs in the church, especially in the corporate churches, who for the most part have not changed their MO, their modus operandi. Exclusivism. That's the action or policy of excluding people or groups. Barring a great miracle from God, continuing on with what this person wrote, I do not foresee that things are going to change much before the return of Christ. The signs are all around us that this nation doesn't have much time left. An economic crash seems imminent. Life as we've always known it is about to come to an end. And that's the end of the comment. Yeah, a lot of things are about to crash. Nations are about to crash. Economies are about to crash. Militaries are about to crash. You know, war is on the horizon. Things are very, very bad. That should be sobering to us, brother. That should awaken us. Are we doing what God says? Are we, the people of God, doing what God asks us to do? If we, as members of the Church of God, would discern who the members of the body of Christ actually are, the others who are led by God's Holy Spirit, who keep the commandments, who keep the Sabbath, who go to the holy days, do all the things that we do. If we would discern who those people are and not look at what corporate organization they're in or what their political ties are, if we would go to all of those groups, our friends, and ask all of our friends, look, hold the church leaders accountable. Hold them accountable to Christ and say, why are we divided? Why can't we have a Passover like the great Passover in the days of Josiah and be one people and be together and wash one another's feet? Why can't we do that as God so clearly says that we should be doing? If we would do that, we wouldn't be in the poor spiritual health that we find ourselves today. Notice what it says in 1 Corinthians 11 and verse 29. This is very, very clear, and this is what's going on in the church today. And great judgments are being made by God, even right now, brethren. The handwriting's on the wall. The judgments are being worked out as we speak. 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 29. For he that eats and drinks unworthily. We're talking about Passover. Not keeping Passover the way God intended that we keep Passover. He that eats and drinks unworthily eats and drinks damnation or judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. The whole thing is, he hasn't decided who's the body, who's the spiritual body, who's the spiritual entity, because they haven't come down to the point of saying, I am a part of the division. I am a part of the separation and worked to unify the brethren. Yes, you have to overlook a lot of things. Yes, you have to put up with a lot of attitudes and people, and there's a lot of forgiveness involved. God, that's what he wants us to be working at right now. Let's go over to Colossians chapter 1, brethren. When reading the phrase, the Lord's body, many, even today, will mistakenly think about the dead body of Jesus Christ. That's what they think about. Jesus' lifeless body, bloodless body, still on the stake, a spear wound in the side, and wounds in the hands and the feet and so forth. And they'll begin to try to discern the dead body of Christ. That's not what this is talking about here. All of those scriptures we've seen so far today about the body is talking about you and me and all the brethren, wherever they are. That's who the body of Christ is. That's the way Paul uses it. Paul never uses it to talk about the dead body of Christ on the stake or in the tomb. You don't discern that body. It's dead. Paul was speaking of the church of God, the brethren of the church of God. Colossians 1 and verse 24. For Christ's body's sake, which is the church. So brethren, we see that the body of Christ, that was a common term, meaning all the converted people of God. We keep Passover to commemorate Christ's sacrifice. A sacrifice that's been made necessary by our sins, by my sins. Mark chapter 10. In recent years, especially, many of the sins of God's children have become more apparent and more divisive. As we read in that comment, it looks like the scattered churches of God will not be able to get together. They're set in their ways. Many of us no longer walk together. We've gone down different paths, either because of our own sins or somebody else's sins or both. Even if we personally did not cause the division, Yet, we've sinned in other areas. All of us have sinned and come short of the glory of God. If we say that we have no sin, we're liars. That's very clear in the scriptures. You know, we've all gotten our feet a little dirty on the dusty roads of life. So adding the foot washing ceremony to the Passover service, that was not a spur of the moment decision. Some people think that Jesus Christ just on the spur of the moment just said, you know what, I'm going to add foot washing to the Passover. And it was because some of the apostles were arguing among themselves about which one of them is going to be the top dog. Same thing that we see in the church today. These men were unconverted. That's what we're going to see here in Mark 10. But the men that are leading the church of God today are supposed to be converted men. Christ didn't institute the foot washing because of this strife among his disciples. Mark 10 and verse 37, they said unto Jesus, grant unto us that we may sit one on your right hand and one on your left hand in your glory. They were asking for the two biggest positions in the church of God. They knew Jesus Christ would be ruling and they wanted to be number two man and number three man under Jesus Christ. That's the way men are. That's the way men think. Now, that's improper. That was wrong. In fact, Jesus Christ says, you know, that's not for me to give, and you're not thinking right. Verse 41, and when the 10 disciples found out that two of the disciples, wanted to be top dogs, they began to be much displeased with James and John. It's James and John that want these big positions. They've been arguing over who would be the greatest among them. So turn over to John 13, brethren. We'll look at the foot washing a little bit. We're going to see that Passover is about others. Passover is not just about the self. Yes, we do self-examination. We look at ourselves. Where am I wrong? Where do I come short? Where do I miss the mark? Where do I continue to miss the mark? What are my hidden sins, as we heard in opening prayer today? Looking deep to bring ourselves to the perfection of Christ. In John 13, we're going to see that Jesus was about to do something really, really big. It's so important that John records that Jesus has been given all the authority of God in heaven to make this transformation, this change, to perform what he's about to do. He's about to institute the New Testament foot washing. The foot washing, when understood properly, drives home this we concept. Let's look at it. It's opposed to the I, my, me, mine concept. In God's church, sadly, unfortunately, the foot washing has been played down. It's been relegated to a minor status, as though it was of little importance. Some people think foot washing is only about humbling yourself, you know, getting down on the floor. Ooh, that's humbling. Washing somebody else's feet, oh, that's grubby, that's humbling. They think that's all there is to it. Brethren, there's so much more to the foot washing. We are to be servants, as Jesus Christ showed himself to be a servant. Jesus Christ from heaven above was the one that was on the floor making himself a servant to wash their feet. Yes, we get our feet dirty. We go places through the year in our minds and in our hearts that we ought not to go. We dirty our feet. We're not dirty all over. Why? Because we were once washed all over by the blood of Christ. That was at our baptism. And we remain in that covenant relationship with Jesus Christ as long as we have not turned our backs on God and walked away from the truth. But because we have all sinned throughout the year, the foot washing is a yearly renewal. It's a rededication of our baptismal covenant and a washing of regeneration. We need to be cleaned up once a year. We have come short. By his example, Jesus taught us how to serve others, just as he has done. The foot washing is about learning to serve one another in a spiritual way. John 13 and verse 7, Jesus answered and he said unto him, "What I do, you know not now, but you shall know hereafter." The apostles were not capable of understanding what the foot washing was all about. It looked like people had dirty feet and they were getting their feet washed. There was great spiritual significance going on here that they were lost to because they didn't have God's Holy Spirit yet. They were baptized, but they weren't converted. They had not received the Holy Spirit. That would come at the day of Pentecost later. The purpose of the foot washing for us today is to truly learn to spiritually serve one another. It's not about excluding others. It's about including others. It's about we. It would only be after they had received God's Holy Spirit at Pentecost that the apostles would understand the meaning and the importance of the yearly foot washing at Passover. That's why only John includes it in the Gospels. The first three synoptic Gospels don't even include the foot washing. They didn't think it was that big a deal. It wasn't that important. John, after conversion, much later, added it to the Scriptures. Jesus made foot washing a requirement for our salvation. That's how important it is. Though we were once washed at baptism, the foot washing symbolizes our renewal commitment to walk in the newness of life that we made at baptism. The foot washing takes place just before we partake of the bread and the wine, representing Jesus making his abode in us. That's why we take the bread and the wine. God the Father and Jesus Christ both come and make their life in us. They dwell in us. We have to be thoroughly clean for God to come and live in us. God's not going to go live in a filthy place. Passover is the first and the greatest of the feasts of God. And because we are yet sinners, the yearly foot washing indicates our desire to clean our slate, as it were, in a reaffirmation of our baptismal vow. John 13 and verse 13. Let's read a little bit here. "You call me Master and Lord, for you say well." Jesus Christ says, that's right. You know, I'm the Son of God. I come from the heavens above. You say, you got that right. "For so am I. If I then, your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, you also ought," that word ought means you must, you're obliged, you're obligated, you're duty bound to wash one another's feet. "For I have given you an example that you should do as I have done unto you." So Jesus Christ is saying, you do what I'm doing, wash one another's feet. But it's not about just getting some dust off the feet, is it? The foot washing shows that Jesus tells us to do as he had done in service to others. How was Jesus Christ serving the apostles? How was Jesus Christ serving us? What was Jesus Christ doing on that Passover? He was laying his life down so that they might live. In the same way that we want to be clean before God, Jesus requires that we, there's that we again, we also help others. Jesus did it for us, and he tells us that we are to do it for others. We are to help other brethren to be clean before God in our common spiritual quest. How did Jesus Christ love us? Jesus laid down his life for us so that we have the example that we too lay our lives down for others. How do we do that? Are we willing to serve in the same way by laying our life down for others? Do we put it all on the line to help somebody else into the kingdom of God? You know, those that say, oh, I'd sure like to see the churches come back together, but boy, I sure don't want to jeopardize my pay. I don't know how much I'd get if they came back together. They would only need one pastor a year, and they might get rid of me. You know, that can't come into our thinking. You lay your life down. You put it all on the line, and you say, God says that there be no divisions between us. Let me get out of the way. I don't care what becomes of me. We belong to Christ. He'll spend us as He wants to spend us. He'll use us up as He wants to use us up. We put it all on the line to help others come out of their sin. John 13 and verse 16. Truly, truly, I say unto you, the servant's not greater than his Lord. He's not greater than his master. Neither is he, talking about Jesus, that is sent greater than he, God the Father, that sent him. You know, Jesus is making the point that he reversed the roles to show the supreme requirement to be servants to others. Jesus Christ, who we would say he sits at the head of the table, we would all wait on him hand and foot. Nope. He reversed the roles. He's the one that became the servant's servant. He took the towel. He washed their feet. Jesus was the greatest, and yet he became our servant. So we see it's not asking too much that we become the servants also of those who are in need. And we can't be exclusive about it. Doesn't matter where they are. Doesn't matter who they're with. If they're the people of God, we wash their feet. We have to be willing. Verse 17, John 13, 17. If you know these things, happy are you. Look at this clarifier at the end of this sentence. Happy are you if you do them. How many people in the church of God are going to go to Passover just with their people, just with the ones they love, just those in their group, to the exclusion of all the others? Not saying we, Lord, but me, my group, us, ours. That's not what God desires. God desires that there be no division among His people, no matter where we are. He says a little further down in this chapter, John 13, 34, He says, a new commandment I give you, that you love one another. That's not a new commandment. You can read about that in the Old Testament. Love one another. It's all over the Old Testament. So what's new about this commandment that God gives me? A new commandment I give you, that you love one another. As I loved you. That's how you love one another. How did He love us? He laid His life down. He died being a servant. He died making it work. He died so that there would be no division among the people of God. We love one another by keeping the commandments. We don't steal from one another. We don't hurt one another. We don't lie to one another. We don't cheat one another. Here's the evidence that tells us whether we're Christians or not. Here's how we can tell. John 13 and verse 35. By this shall all men know that you are my disciples if you have love one for another. That's this love that Christ is talking about. Laying your life down. Making it work. Brethren, let's require church leaders to lay their lives down for the brethren. Put it on the line. Get out of the way if you have to. God's people should be able to have Passover the way Jesus Christ intended that we have Passover. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. We know that we all come short of the perfection of Christ. We must acknowledge and admit our sins and our shortcomings in a timely manner. And a timely manner is when we see that we have a shortcoming right then and there. We don't wait for Passover. We take care of it. We humbly ask God's forgiveness. But God makes His forgiveness contingent on our forgiveness of others, our willingness to serve others, to work with others. We are the body of Christ. Paul explains that though we suffer, Jesus lives in us as we are living sacrifices for others. The concept of Christ living in us, His concepts, the way He is, should come out of us. When people see us, they should see the acts of Christ being worked. 2 Corinthians 4, let's begin in verse 10. Always bearing about in the body, in other words, we carry in our body, the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our body. It ought to be showing in who we are and what we are. For we which live are always delivered unto death for Jesus' sake. That's talking about laying our lives down, delivered unto death. that the life also of Jesus might be manifest in our mortal flesh. People should be able to see Christ in the brethren in the church. If you look at one group that won't have anything to do with another group, Christ is not manifest there, because that is not Christ. Christ is not divided. That is clear. I want you to study those verses, 2 Corinthians 4, 10 and 11. They say a whole lot, brethren. Study through those till you understand them. Paul is speaking of Jesus living his life in us so that his life becomes apparent in the way that we live, laying our lives down for each other and sacrificing for others is what we're to be doing. Paul shows that our very salvation, that's what we seek, salvation. Our salvation depends on our caring for one another. I've mentioned it about 5 or 6 times in today's sermon, brethren. It's in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 13. Is Christ divided? And we know the answer, don't we? Absolutely not. 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 13. The scriptures are clear. Christ's body is supposed to operate as an integral whole in oneness. Each member of the body of Christ has a responsibility to live according to the rules of the kingdom of God. Right now, at this time, we're not waiting for Jesus Christ to return and force us to recognize and love one another and the brethren in the other corporate organizations. We're not waiting for Jesus Christ to come back and do it. He's already done it. He put his life on the line. Those people that are told not to talk to us, they're our brothers and sisters in Christ right now. If we are not now behaving as Christians should, we're not going to be in the first resurrection. We're not going to be in the kingdom of God. Passover emphasizes the unity of the body of Christ, the people of the church of God. The brethren should share a unity with one another and help each other into the kingdom of God. And you can start small. Reach out to those that you know, wherever they are. Cards, letters, phone calls, kindnesses. You don't have to put them on the spot. Not yet. Someday you'll say, you know, you're being taught wrong. You're being taught not to talk to me, not to fellowship with me. Why do you put up with that? And you can put the screws to them later. Build relationships. Put it all on the line. Passover is so important that Jesus said to Peter during the foot washing, if I wash you not, you have no part with me, no part in the kingdom, no part in the family of God, no part as an apostle. That's in John 13:8. It's interesting to think about how the brethren spiritually depend on each other, the individual members of the body of Christ. I want you to read about that in 1 Corinthians 12. It talks about how we're all a part of the body of Christ. But brethren, I'd like to close in Ephesians chapter 4. While you're going there, I'm going to quote from 1 Corinthians 12, beginning in verse 12, as you're turning to Ephesians. For as the body is one, Christ only has one body, has many members, and all the members of that one body being many, are one body, so also is Christ. That's a truism. There is only one church of God. That's the way God looks at it. That's the way God says it. By one Spirit, we're baptized into one body. So, brethren, let's renew a zeal and enthusiasm for the truth that is contagious to others in the body of Christ. Let's regain our first love. The result is that our faith is reaffirmed, and the entire body of Christ is edified by it. And let's close in Ephesians 4 and verse 12. For the perfecting of the saints, for the edifying of the body of Christ.